Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. Currently, we've been studying through the Old Testament book of Genesis. This is the first of a three-part in-depth study of Genesis chapter 49. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 1.
Well, this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 49. I was going to try and get through two chapters today, but the Lord said no. And so that's cool. If you would, please, will you open your Bibles to Genesis 49? And if you'll stand with me in reverence for God's Word as we read His Word together. Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might in the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. This should be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Father God, we thank you that you've gathered us here to yourself. Here, Lord, to hear your voice and to understand, Lord, what it is you would communicate to us. We ask that by the power of the Spirit, indeed, Lord, that you would teach us. You would guide us and give us understanding in these things. And Father God, we commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Israel knows that he's going to die. And so he gathers his family around him to pronounce blessing, to prophesy over them, and let them know what the future is going to hold. The first verse, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. You know, as he gathers his sons around, he wants to tell them what's going to befall them in the last days. That phrase, the last days, is only used 6 times in the Old Testament. And each and every time it refers to a prophetic event, prophetic events in the future. He says, gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. He speaks of the sons of Jacob because that's what they are. They truly are the sons, if you will, of his flesh, the sons of the deceiver, of the supplanter. And we can go back through the various chapters that led up to this and easily point that out. But he says, hearken unto Israel, your father. He's the new man, and he knows it. And he says, hearken unto Israel, which means governed by God. You know, in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And 70% or better of the Bible is prophetic in nature. In the last chapter, Israel pronounces a blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh, and it's all prophetic in nature. And here again is his second prophecy as he speaks about his 12 sons. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, we read, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. As Jacob begins to speak to his sons, they're in the land of Egypt, and they don't know how long they're going to be there. In fact, they don't know that they're going to be there another 400 or so years, and that they'll be slaves in the land of Egypt. They're going to have a very difficult time ahead of them, and they'll eventually leave a great nation, but they're going to go through a severe trial. And so the things that Jacob is speaking to them, that Israel is speaking to them, will strengthen them during that interim time period. Verses 3 and 4 begin with the firstborn son, Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. The name Reuben means, behold, a son. And as with any firstborn son, there's that limitless potential. He's the might of Jacob. He's described as being the beginning of his strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. But over time, that great potential comes to a sad reality that he becomes unstable as water. He shall not excel. In modern terms, his father's telling him basically, you're a loser. And hard words to hear from your father. But why did he say this? I mean, why was this so evident in his life? It comes down to a defining moment. It comes down to a single decision that he made. A bad decision, an immoral decision. He went up to his father's bed. He slept with his father's concubine, Bilha. James tells us that in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And in this particular scenario, Reuben revealed who he was and the kind of man that he would be. And that's exactly why he doesn't receive the birthright. I mean, Israel's even, as he's making this pronouncement at the end of verse 4, he says, he went up to my couch. It's like he's giving this pronouncement. He's speaking to all 12 sons, but he's speaking specifically to Reuben. And then it's like almost like he can't believe what he's saying. He went up to my couch. You know, he went to my bed. And that's the defining moment, really, in his life. It says that Reuben will not excel. There's not a single leader who ever came out of the tribe of Reuben. If you go through all of the history of Israel, none of the leaders, no prominent person ever came out of the tribe of Reuben. The tribe of Reuben never entered the promised land. As you recall, when they leave Egypt and they fight their way through the wilderness at different times and begin to enter the promised land, Reuben is one of the tribes that came to Moses and said, just let us stay here. You know, we don't need to cross the River Jordan. And, you know, they left their cattle and their little ones and they went to fight and helped the other tribes secure the promised land. But then they returned to the other side of Jordan, and that's where they stayed. And that's where they were eventually found. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simeon means hearing, and Levi means joined to. Their father Israel describes them as instruments of cruelty. And obviously he's referring back to Genesis 34, when their younger sister Dinah was taken by Shechem and raped. And so they slew Hamor, his father, they slew Shechem. They slew all the males of Shechem while they were in pain because they'd been circumcised as part of a deal to kind of unite, gather the forces together. And then they took all the women and the children as slaves. They way overreacted. And even though Jacob didn't respond to that at the time, apart from being afraid because they were going to bring the wrath of the other cities and tribes upon themselves, it's a direct contrast to what we read in Micah. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that admonition that so many of us are familiar with, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? These boys were vicious and they did not do what was good. They did not do justly. They did not love mercy and they certainly did not walk humbly with their God. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet writes, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And that talks about people that are on the same page, the same mindset, the same core beliefs, you know. And how can Israel now walk with Simeon and Levi? Because they're not on the same page. And we see that Israel is basically trying to separate himself from his sons, you know. And he says, you know what, I'm not in agreement with them. Do not let my soul come into their confidence or into their gathering. May not my honor be united with their anger. Bottom line, I don't want to associate with them. A hard thing. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. But blessed is the man that doesn't hang out with the violent, with the profane, with those that are ungodly, scornful, and so forth. Simeon and Levi are in that category. Simeon and Levi, whenever they're mentioned, they're always mentioned together. As it describes the different brothers, they're the only ones that are named in a pair. They're the only ones that are described, they are brethren, meaning they're always together. They're of the same heart, and they're of the same mind. And Israel says, you know what, they're going to be divided. They're going to be scattered amongst Israel. Later we know that the Levites didn't receive a physical inheritance in the land because God himself was their inheritance. He was their reward. They were given cities throughout Israel to dwell in as priests of God, but they didn't actually own them. And we know that Simeon had a portion of land south of Judah in the area of Beersheba, basically where the whole family had come from. But essentially, that family was assimilated into Judah and the other people around them, and they basically just ceased to exist. it's funny, these, not so funny, I suppose, but these first three sons, there's little that's praiseworthy. It's kind of like, man, this is a blessing? That's how I read it. But that changes now with Judah in verse 8. Judah, and the name Judah means praise. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Basically, Israel is saying that your brothers will praise you and they will bow down to you. That's speaking of a messianic promise. He says you're going to be victorious over your enemies. And you think about King David. You go through the history of Israel, and I get so excited reading about how David grew up and the warrior that he came to be and the battles that he fought. And he would say, you know, he'd see the Philistines and go, God, you want me to get them? And God would say, get them. And boom, he got them. You know, that was like absolute victory. And David was an incredible warrior, and the nation of Israel, and particularly the tribe of Judah, prospered greatly under his leadership. And Judah was the dominant tribe under David. It says that he would be a lion's whelp, a young lion. That also, in a sense, refers to, it intimates the recklessness of youth. And that may be a possible reference back to Judah and his youthful indiscretion with Tamar, which he'd apparently grown out of. And I say youthful transgression, the man was probably 60 or 70 years old when he did that, but still considered a youth in that culture. And that was 70 years ago. So it may have been something from his youth. But when he talks about the lion's whelp, it also means the strength of a young lion. That's strong. In speaking of the older lion that wouldn't be roused in his den, and that's the security of a mature lion resting in his own den. Who attacks a lion in its own den? Nobody. He's the king of the jungle. Verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter shall not depart. That's a figurative description of the sovereignty of Israel. Basically, the power to enforce capital punishment or not. Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. Shiloh is a derivative of the word shalom, which means peace giver. And then we think, obviously, of the Prince of Peace, the one who will be to whom all the people will be gathered. But it says specifically, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Right around the year 6 AD, the Roman government, which had already conquered Palestine or Israel at that time, took the power of capital punishment away from the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. Later, the Jews would deliver Jesus to Pontius Pilate to have him crucified because, as they said, it is not lawful for us to put a man to death. Now, we know this is hypocrisy because they had stoned other people. They would later stone Stephen and some of the other apostles and stuff, but they wanted Jesus to die a specific death. They wanted Jesus to die the cruel and torturous death on the cross, and so that's why they brought him to Pontius Pilate. But they spoke truth. It's not lawful for us to put a man to death. They did this, again, because of the way they wanted Jesus to die. But going back to 6 AD, when the power of the scepter had been removed from Israel, there were many Jews who went about publicly weeping and mourning because the scepter had been removed, yet they had not seen the Messiah. And in their minds, their hearts, they figured that the Word of God had failed, that the Word of God had not come true in a prophetic sense. And so that's why all the weeping and the wailing. But there were those, and one in particular, an old saint by the name of Simeon. He's described in the Bible as being just and devout. He believed the Word of God, and he was found waiting for his Lord when Joseph and Mary brought a baby named Jesus into the temple. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, we read, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. This man believed the word of God, and he was counting on it. And when he saw the Messiah come in as a little baby, I mean, I wouldn't have been looking for a little baby. I don't know if you guys would have or not. But he knew. The Holy Spirit working in him, he was guided into the temple by the Spirit. And when he saw Jesus, he knew. And he, what he knew was the fulfillment of God's Word. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the prophet writes, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." Those are true words. I mean, the Word of God will stand forever. It's a sad statement that so many didn't believe it at that time. But I was thinking about that. If you can find any scripture contained in God's Word, the first one's the hardest. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. They say if you can get past that, you can get past the whole thing. But if there's anything here that has not come true, is not true, that means that the rest of it's not true. You may as well just close the book and chuck it, because if God's Word is not true, what are we doing here? If God's Word is not true, well, how would that change my life? Well, number one, I wouldn't spend as much time reading it, okay? And it certainly wouldn't spend any time doing what it says, like praying to God and seeking His face. I wouldn't be looking for Jesus to come back, and I wouldn't be here in church today. Guess what? Most of the world doesn't believe, including most of Christianity, doesn't believe that this is true. Because where are they? What are they doing? Are they reading God's Word? Are they counting on the return of Jesus? Are they looking for Him to come back? Not really. And I don't mean to beat anybody up with that, but it's the truth. If we believe it, hey, we're going to live it. And if we don't believe it, well, then we'll act like it's not true and be on our merry way, and maybe we'll come to church, maybe we won't, whatever. But I think that Simeon is an awesome example, because the rest of the world, they weren't looking for Jesus. They were going through the motions of their religion. I mean, when the wise man went to Herod, who did they ask for? "We're looking for the real king of the Jews." Then he turns to the scribes and the Pharisees and goes, "Oh, what about that? Oh, yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem in this time, and all these different things are going to happen." You would have thought the whole world would have been lined up and surrounding Bethlehem. Okay, the first kid born, maybe that's it. I don't know. But nobody was looking. And it was the humble shepherds that were drawn. It was the magi that were drawn from the east, all these different things that they were looking. But those that called themselves believers weren't. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, cool scripture, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, and unto a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." But the first part of that, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? You know, there's a saying, when I was a cop, you know, we'd see people do something. I mean, I'd watch a guy walk up, just boom, pound a guy, knock him over, walk on down the street, and I'd be pulling up. "Hey, man, what'd you do that for?" "Do what? You just smacked that dude." "No, I didn't." "I'm going to hold it." Who do I believe, you or my lying eyes? You know, your lips are saying one thing, but my eyeballs are telling me something different, right? Well, what the scripture is saying in 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We can believe God's word more readily than things that we see with our eyes even. It's the supreme truth. And if God's word says it, it's going to happen. The last part of verse 10 says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." In other words, unto the Messiah, the one that would come from Judah, he will gather all people unto himself. And it starts in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the first of a three-part in-depth study of Genesis chapter 49. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Genesis and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30, and on Wednesday evenings at 7. If you can't make it in person, the services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. We'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.